Well, good morning again. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. A special welcome to those of you who might be new to Hope, only joining us for a Sunday here with your family. I'm blessed. I got grandma here today. I got mom here today. I got mother-in-law here today. And then I got my baby mama here today. And so I'm a blessed man to have all these women surrounding me today. I found out that I talked to the boys yesterday, like, "Hey, Mother's Day tomorrow. Let's go get a card. We gotta acknowledge." And they were adamant, like, "We've already done that at school, Dad. We're ready." And so, they were able to wake up this morning, and they wake up a little bit earlier than we do. And not on Sundays. I get here earlier, but so they were up, and they decided not only to give Mom cards, but to also bless her with breakfast. And so by the time Jill kind of got up and got ready, that granola was pretty runny, pretty soggy. But it was the heart behind it. So we have, I love, there's our boys, Drew and Isaac, and we have a lot of family memories, a lot of fun stories. Hope also has some family stories, family memories. And I get the opportunity to share one of those family memories with you guys tonight. Now, this is not maybe as widely known as some of the family stories here at Hope, but this is just so good. It's just so funny that this has to become part of our lore here, part of the oral tradition. Some of you know that there's this National Football League team that operates next door, and it presents some challenges living downtown next to them. Stadium issues, for one, but also parking. As if parking weren't hard enough here at Hope. Yikes. So sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes we get the opportunity to sell out our lot, and we'll have people dressed like that. Well, people, interns, dressed like that here. And we had a couple LDI interns out parking lot. And then really the intent here is that any money, and this is not something that we're kind of profiting from a business standpoint, it's just donations. If they want to donate to the lot, then this money will be put towards the building fund because we have old buildings and they need to be funded. And so the intent here is to kind of avoid some of those tax implications by just saying, "Hey, it's a donation. If you want to give, give. That's awesome." We have signs that will say, you know, $20, $30 suggested donation. And so on that corner lot over there, it's a little bit closer. You know, you can see the dome pretty close over there, and so we put $30 over there, and then on our lots here, I think we do 20 or 25, and so one of the instances that happened here was a guy pulled up driving a nice Cadillac Escalade, big African American guy in his SUV, and he pulls up to our lot over there where it's $30. And he, powers down. What would the appropriate verb there be? Powers down his window, and he just says, "Hey, how much?" And one of our interns says, "Well, $30, you know, and it, with the intent, it's on the sign, you know, it's a donation." And so he keeps driving. He comes down 11th, he makes the corner here, and he starts coming down 7th. And he sees our other lots, and he sees our other parking attendants, and rolls down, powers down the window, and he says, "Hey, how much?" And John Neal says, $20, suggested donation. And his answer, his confusion, his excitement, his joy comes out with just this, "Suggested donation? Suggested donation?" It was like this whole window had been opened up to him, like, I don't have to give this money. It's just suggested. I don't actually have to give anything. But out of the generosity of his heart, from his Escalade, before he heads over to the Vikings game, not one, not two, not, well, it was three $1 bills that he handed out the window. But the lady that was riding in the Escalade next to him, this was not okay with her. She got upset, and they enter into conflict about this suggested donation. And in the depths of his heart, his generosity leads him to give $3. So she was not having that. She enters into conflict with them. And at the end, before they head over to Metrodome for Vikings fanfare and more spending and all that, we got an extra $6. So $9 we were able to get from them. And so sometimes we just, we like to amongst the staff and interns, you know, suggested donation. Just like, it's like, well, there's not a command. There's not a law. It's just suggested. So there's got to be a way where we can get through that. But I want to talk to you guys. Steve's fishing. And we're starting a mini-series on the grace of giving. So he kind of, I think, takes joy in getting those tougher issues out there that I get to handle when he goes off and goes fishing. But I don't know if you're anything like me, but when the pastor stands up and says, hey, this message is going to be about giving, it's just kind of like, oh, all right, okay. And here's the thing. As I've studied this and as I feel like God's burdened my heart more and more over the course of this couple weeks since I known that this was going to be the topic, my concern is less about kind of, if you can picture it in your mind, your hand gripping money. A greater concern I have as a pastor is that it's not our hand gripping the money, but our hearts that are literally wrapped around money. That there is inside of us greed and materialism. That if we were to look inside of us, there isn't a heart that exudes and beats with the pulse of Jesus, which where he says is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's not in me. I don't have that naturally. It doesn't come naturally. And so the concern is that we don't have this hand gripping money, but that there's this heart that just, it has money and materialism and things and stuff. If you need one just small, easy example, that this is just DNA, it's just in there, go down this wing here to the children's ministry, walk into one of those nurseries and just see what is the example that the kids are setting for one another. Is there a kid in there that walks around just going, yours, yours, yours? We don't have that. Even, I mean, from day one, it's just like, mine, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's mine. I guess that's not as culturally relevant to our audience. Maybe more like that. That's probably the better. I don't know. Some of you might be rolling in the Benjamins, but so we're still in 2 Corinthians. For those of you that might be joining us, the bride is the church, and the bridezilla is what we actually are and can manifest itself, and I think especially in this area. If the people outside these walls were to look inside, would our example be that of Christ, who was willing to lay down his life, to give, and the Father who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all? Is that what they would see in this area? And so we are starting in chapter 8 here of 2 Corinthians, a new miniseries on the grace of giving. And if I were to ask you to maybe connect giving to some words, I don't know if grace would be in our top 10 or maybe even our top 25. Most of us don't look at it and think, gift. This is a gift of grace that I get to be a part of as much as obligation or command. And I'm hoping that we can move somewhere on this paradigm, even this morning, that God's Spirit would move in us where we would get away from this kind of idea of giving as obligation or command or law or I have to do that. I would hope that we could be taking steps along the spectrum. I'm guessing the next one would be kind of suggested donation. Like, it's not a command. It's not a law. It might be, you know, suggested that you could do this. And I think at Hope we've done a good job of opening another door, which is like, no, I don't have to. But there's a joy in getting to. That we get the opportunity to share in this blessing. And not only that, I hope that even maybe within that door, we could see into that room, because in this room, I think, is promise that when Jesus says and God says in his scriptures, it's more blessed to give than receive, Do we actually understand that as promise? I want to be very clear what I'm not saying in saying there's that promise about more blessed to give than receive. What I'm not saying is that if you give, then you will get. That you get to somehow dictate, all right, well, I gave, and so God, the blessing that I want is double the amount that I gave. That's prosperity theology. We don't hold to that at Hope. We don't believe that you give in order to get. But there is this promise, biblical, it's a Bible promise. It's more blessed to give than receive. How's that all work out, Pastor? I don't know. My guess is differently for every single person in this room. But a life of faith is not just coming to Christ in faith the first time at conversion where we say internally, yes, Jesus, I believe in you as Lord and Savior. There's also this life of faith that the righteous will live by faith. That faith is something we exercise daily, and faith is something we need in this area especially. Because giving is very tangible, it's very physical and visible. But even as I say this and I talk about this spectrum, I'm guessing some of you still have reservations. I have them. The church and the money is not a great topic because a lot of churches, I think, articulate certain things that are not helpful, beneficial, don't point us towards God and Christ and the gospel. And so I hope to do that. But I want to put out some of those reservations that I've had. These are things that I've had when it comes to the church and money. So perhaps you might be able to identify with some of them here. Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell combined. That's just a bunch of baloney, right? Even if it's not, people hold that up as kind of this ticket, like, okay, well, then they can just talk about money all they want because Jesus talked about it more than, and so I don't like it. Some of you might be there like, I still don't like it. Bring up that fact, I don't like it, right? How can it be that God invites me to come to him without money, but the church invites me to come and then ask me for my money? What is that all about? We got a verse out there that says, without money and without cost, you can buy, you can take, you can eat. It's open. Come and receive Jesus. Be aware the offering plate will be circulating. It can seem disingenuous, like, what is that all about? Another thing I have, some churches will say, it doesn't matter where you give, you don't have to give here. You just have to give. Yet this seems disingenuous since the people saying that would actually be out of a job if everybody followed that instruction. So give. Give here. No. It just seems disingenuous. Like if everybody actually did that, you wouldn't work at a church. Number four, I got more. Just complaints about the church and money here. Who stands in the best position to benefit from a message on giving? The messenger, the one who's up here preaching. As much as the pastor says this is just about my relationship with God, I can't help but feel that the pastor is trying all he can to take my money from me. Whenever the pastor talks about money, at the end of the day, I feel like I've heard about the needs of the pastor or the church and not the heart of God. I hope that's different today. But many times that's the case. And at the end of the day, you're going to hear about the needs of this church. So I can't get around all of these issues. I'm just talking more about some of my complaints that I've had. Still, number five, speaking about the heart of God, the sermon should be first and foremost about God. Yet when the sermon is about money, it seems like God is nowhere to be found. Someone may even ask me, what was the sermon about? My answer, money. That's what I heard. Where's God in all of that? Number six, I'm still going here. The rant continues here. Fine, you want to talk about my money? My money is called earnings. I earned it. It's mine. Why do churches say it's all about God's money? I said this one time, and somebody quoted back Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who lives in it. Bible says so. Don't say that to me. I'm ranting here. I got more, all right? Let's find a verse for this, Mr. Big Pants. What do I get in return for... What is Big Pants? Mr. Big Pants, what was that? The things that come in here sometimes during sermons, you don't want to be there. What do I get in return for giving money to the church? It doesn't result in me receiving anything. When I give the same amount of money to Best Buy, probably not to Best Buy. You guys are not spending at Best Buy. They're struggling. Amazon, eBay, etc., they give me something. What does giving my money to the church get me? Number eight, how does money possibly relate to my spiritual life? It seems much easier to ask how much time I'm spending in prayer, reading the Bible, spending time at church. How could the amount of money I give possibly be an indicator of my spiritual condition? And now one of my recent beefs with the church and money is this idea, okay, right here. Matters involving money and wealth are primarily seen with Western eyes rather than biblical eyes. You have this. I have this. We don't tend to think through biblically what is being said in this area as much as Western eyes. Even churches struggle to put it in the context of the gospel and what God has done and what God is trying to do in the world. And so you'll run into situations where people want to talk to the church about money and you get this kind of stuff. It's the wealth conundrum. We have all this wealth in the West and in America, and that's a problem. And we just got to figure it out. We got to get the best thinkers together and figure out this problem. And I'm very quick to think that the problem is in us. There's sin, there's flesh that wages war against generosity. It wages war against living in light of what God has done. But it's a conundrum. If we just work hard enough, we can figure it out. Or this one, that it's a treasure principle. And so we just need to get kind of a checkbook check. And if we see enough times where we're giving, then we're good. Then we're all good. And I'm still seeing people that want to get over here to this place of it's more blessed to give than receive, but they're not going through the gospel channels to get there. It's no, if I just think about it, I can get over there. Or if I do a check of my checkbook, I should be able to get over there rather than going through the gospel. We got to take the pathway of the gospel to get to this point. Because the gospel is going to call for repentance from your flesh, from your sin, that you are greedy and materialistic, that the example of the two-year-old in the nursery is us, just grown up, more sophisticated. And the gospel calls us to repent. Happy Mother's Day. But we're called to turn from that old person that thought only about ourselves, me, 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 mine, mine, mine. And it's not a problem to figure out. It's not a checkbook check. It's coming through the pathway of the gospel to understand, no, I'm helpless without God in this. I am utterly helpless. There's no way that going through any other pathway is going to get me to that point where in my heart of hearts I can say, no, it is more blessed to give. It is more blessed to give than receive. I promise you, I've experienced it. I've seen it. I've lived it. Jesus has given to me, and all I want to do now is give. You won't get there any other way. You won't get there through living with the Benjamins and just trying to hunt how to make life work with money. Go to a money manager, financial planner. But you can't take care of that old person unless you go through the pathway of the gospel. These are just some sermon titles I've seen in the past, and it's not to put down other churches. It's just to ask the question, where's the gospel? Where is God in this area? But I really want to come against this because I think this is one of the pathways that we in the American church get around having to go through the gospel. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. If I can just be generous, then I'll overcome my materialism. Materialism is defined as this, constant concern over material possessions and wealth, a great or excessive regard for worldly concerns. And I just want to ask humbly, in the quietness of your own heart, does that describe you in any shape, form, or fashion this morning? Is there anything in you that has an excessive concern for things of the world or money or stuff? If you experience any of that, generosity is not the cure. It's not the antidote. Christ is the only thing we got. Because materialism, as it's defined right there, is sin. Where you have an excessive concern about stuff, about the world, when God has called us to just the opposite, to set our minds on heavenly things, to set our mind on things above, to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. That's the teachings of Jesus that we see. And even in the midst of that, we have this excessive concern And so the only antidote to materialism is life in Christ. It is coming to Jesus through the gospel. This is his life, his ministry, his teachings, his miracles. It's his atoning death where he covers for all our sin. And not just that, he puts his spirit inside of us so that we can walk down this journey with him, growing, killing sin in our lives, keeping in step with the Spirit, and getting to this point where we walk through that door that it's not just the, hey, I get to do this. It's like, no, I want to. This is what I want to do. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and all this. This is just all leading up to our passage today. We're getting there. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Just that challenges me. Just that comment challenges me. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It is not money. It's the desire for money. It's the cravings. It's this love, this relationship, this fascination that we have that can follow everything's up. And so what is the instruction in 6 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6? As for the rich, that's you all. That's us. Worldly speaking, don't compare yourself to your neighbor or your roommate or somebody around you. I mean, worldly speaking, we are there. And this is us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to hold it out over others, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Gospel pathway. Set your hope on God. Because if you have God, doesn't matter where the money fluctuates up or down, we're still in this place of being able to look at that promise that is more blessed to give than receive and say, yes. Because I got Christ. If I got Christ, that's what I need and that's all I need. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Do good. Be rich in good works. In order to earn God's favor? Absolutely not. In response to God's favor, in response to the gospel, we have the opportunity then to do good works, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. If I'm to be honest and transparent, this just isn't me naturally. It doesn't come naturally. To be rich in generosity. And yet the promises of God, it's more blessed to give than receive. That in doing so, in following this pattern, that we can actually take hold of that which is truly life. Protecting our heart from the love of money and desire for worldly things. Listen to what this pastor, theologian, John Wesley would say to us. Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. Where you're at personally, where you're at, and this is not a comparison to other people. This is you before the Lord. This is you trying to connect with God and understand his heart, which is most clearly demonstrated through Christ. Do you have that same mentality, that same understanding, that same view? And I've preached about this before, and what you got was the last time I preached on this. In my communal application to this sermon, how can we respond as a church? Brings us to our passage today. The grace of giving from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We got 7 verses here. They're in your insert, in your worship folder, or on the screen in front of you. And I just want to walk through this passage. This is a communal application of what we just went through personally. This is how as a church, as hope, can we walk this gospel pathway of understanding that over here, when commanded to do something like, hey, be generous with others, that we're going to be tempted to walk as a church along this pathway and just say, hey, was that good enough? Were we close enough to Jesus? If somebody would look at us, was there enough of a facade, enough generosity where they might be won over to the gospel? But rather, we want to take this other pathway, this gospel pathway. Let's go there in verse 1 here. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Big topic. One of the main points of our whole sub-series is this idea that this would be a grace from God. This grace that's been given to the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring all this to completion, this act of grace on their part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just want to walk through this passage, verse at a time, and make a couple comments. The grace that God has given. Romans 12, this passage and others speak that this giving thing is grace. It's a gift. It's repeated throughout this passage. And just honestly, is that how you see it? Is that how we see it, Hope? Do we see this as the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing to be able to give? We're going to be unpacking that throughout the rest of this sub-series here, but I just want to hold that up. That is the high standard. That is the new definition that we want to have, that this is a grace, it's a gift, it's an opportunity, it's a privilege that God grants to us. Not command, not obligation, not suggested donation, but rather living light in light of his promises that this is the grace of God. And it's been given to the churches in Macedonia. What are we talking about here? Some of us aren't as good with Bible, ancient Bible lands as other people. And I struggle sometimes, like, where's that? Who's that? And so, yeah, it works. Does it work? Oh, so Macedonia near the top of the screen there. Paul is essentially up here writing to the church down here. There's our Corinthians church. He's up here talking about Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, these churches up here that are enduring great affliction because they believe in Jesus. There's people coming against them physically, trying to cause them to suffer. And Paul wants to hold them up as an example for this church in Corinth because of their response to Jesus and the gospel. And then, strangely enough, it's actually these churches up here taking a collection for down here in the far bottom right corner, the church in Jerusalem. So these are all the players at work in this passage. We have this church in Jerusalem who's undergoing similar affliction and poverty. They're in need. And strangely enough, there's these churches up in Macedonia that are taking a collection. And essentially, they're saying, I know we're in poverty and we're experiencing suffering, but we still want to give to the church in Jerusalem to meet their needs. And Paul holds this up, and this is the context of our story here in Corinth. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And I just have to ask the question, how's that possible? Like, if you were to put those three things together here, severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty. I don't know that I could, in my flesh, in my nature, have extreme poverty and severe trial, and still somehow in the work would be this overflowing joy. Like, how is that even, like, that's my first question. How is that even possible? How is it possible that in the midst of severe trial and extreme poverty, there's still this overflowing joy? It's not just like, hey, we worked really hard, we're able to eke out some joy. It's like, no, this kind of thing is overflowing. If you can think of the coffee cup that I spilled this morning, overflowing on the carpet down in the basement. It wasn't the new carpet, it was the old carpet. But if you can just understand this in your mind's eye, that's craziness, right? How does that happen? And yet, for the church, the churches in Macedonia, in this area, this resulted in rich generosity. And so severe trial and extreme poverty and overflowing joy equaling rich generosity. And our example, again, is not the churches in Macedonia. It's Christ. He's our example, who went through severe trial leading up to his crucifixion. And the Bible captures this moment in Hebrews where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's our example. That's our hope. That's the promise that we have, is that Jesus has been our example and provided the pathway through the gospel. It's just like, no. Severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty. What does that equal? Rich generosity for the church. Saves the church through emptying himself, being made in the likeness of man, and emptying himself of all of the divine privileges. So much of that just walks this pathway first for us. Experiencing joy in the midst of incredible suffering, trial, crucifixion. It results in rich generosity for you, for me, for the church that believes in him. Continuing on here. For I testify that they gave, these churches of Macedonia, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And we know parts of this verse, right? We spend as much as we're able and even beyond our ability. That's America, right? That's what we do. We're in debt. It's like this cartoon says here, right? You have to work 2.5 years to cover your annual living expenses. That's how we do it. That's how we do life. I'm talking about you in a corporate sense. This is how we do life. This is how we do it. I know this is landing kind of heavy. It landed pretty heavy with me too. But this church here, and pointing to Christ, that they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability. I think we hear of Jesus cry, "Why, God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's just, this is beyond my ability to bear. Father, if you can take this cup from me, that would be great. Let's go a different way. Just beyond my ability to take this cross. But he closes it and says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then entirely of their own, not because they were commanded to, not because it was a suggested donation, of their own accord, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Can you imagine that? Churches having to plead with Paul and Titus. We beg you, let us give to the church in Jerusalem. I mean, if you're the leader, all right? If you're Paul amongst the churches of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, and you see in this church poverty and affliction, and they're of their volition saying, "We want to give to a different church who's in need also," I would be like, "Hold on here. Let's just take a time out, like Zach Morris time out. We need to think this over here. What I want to do for you guys, Berea, Thessalonica, this is what I'm kind of thinking. We'll get some youth groups that will come to you. Spring breakers, they'll take a trip, they'll do a summer mission, they'll come to you and they'll help relieve you of your affliction and your poverty. We'll send help to you guys." And in so many ways, these churches in Macedonia are saying, no. We understand that we get to give to the church in Jerusalem. Don't hinder us from that opportunity. We want to share in this grace of giving. We understand the promise of God that it's more blessed to give than receive. Because of all we've been given in Christ, we want to bless them. We want to excel in this. Don't hinder us from that. It's incredible, the example that they set. Verse 5, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us in keeping with God's will." This idea of just taking care of one another, but for them in Macedonia saying, "No, we're going to give to the Lord, we're going to give to the church, but just so you know, our eyes are not hidden, our sight is not hidden from what's happening out there." And that's important. As I'm going to close with the legacy campaign, when we talk about the building next door, we just want to be abundantly clear about this. Other things that we've done here at Hope, and granted, not all of you are Hope people, and I understand that. But for those of you that you consider this your home, your regular attender here, many of the things that we've done have had some measure of Hope at the middle of them. Even when we did paint the church, paint the town, paint the world, there was still like, we won't paint the church building, you know? And there's been these times where we've done other campaigns, air conditioning. That's for us. That's for the people sitting in this room. And there are ways that we could adjust some things because we're not packed out at every service. And as hard as it is getting through some of those hallways, it's like, you know what? It hasn't kept people from coming to Hope. They're great. We'll figure it out. The reason, one of the main reasons we're going over to this building next door is because of the people that don't sit in these pews right now. We want to raise this money. We want to have this fund and this purchase of the building and some of these minimal renovations because we want to help people that aren't yet followers of Jesus. The vision of Hope is to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. We want to honor God. It's all about God, not about us. And we want to help as many people as possible. There is quantity. So it can become about Hope? No. We want to do this through multi-site and church planting, leadership development, so we can send them out so they can start churches in different cities, different places, even beyond the 694, 494 loop. We like people out there as well. But wherever God will carry these leaders, wherever God will allow us to multi-site, wherever God will allow us to church plant, we want to help as many people as possible. But not just make that initial step of faith. We actually want to come to that place and say, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Every area of their life, including this grace of giving, being revolutionized because of Jesus, who lived and died and was raised again. That's our aim. That's what we're going after. That's us in our attempts to be like the Macedonians saying, God, if we could just share and give and just don't hinder us from giving to that site because of what that site could do for the sake of the Twin Cities. That's our mindset. We hope you share that, not just this idea of, oh, well, if I give, the carpet could be a certain color, or there might be more bathrooms. It's like, yeah, we need, that's a necessity. We need more bathrooms. We get that. But it's for the people who aren't yet followers of Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. In verse 6, it says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. The Corinthians have started this. They've taken an initial collection, and now Titus is going to be sent to kind of bring this work to completion and then deliver it to the church in Jerusalem. And then finally in verse 7 here, but just as you excel in everything, Corinthians, just as you have excelled in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Hope Community, you have excelled in so many ways. In so many ways. We're in a place now, and this is exciting for us as a staff. I hope it's exciting for you as participating in here at Hope. We're in a place where God is giving us opportunity to share with others what's happening here at Hope. To share the story about how an underrepresented demographic in the American church, young people, 18 to 30-year-olds, is an underrepresented demographic across the nation in American churches. People walk into Hope and they just go, whoa, it's really young here. And they're just flabbergasted because the churches that they walk into don't have young people in them. And God is giving us opportunity to share first about Him and His grace and what He's doing. And also some of the things, whether it's regard to leadership development or church planting, women's stuff, small group stuff, gospel and community stuff, worship. We're getting the chance to virus that out, and it's exciting. It's exciting to do that here. It's exciting to think of what could be at Hope Community East. Is that it? Is that East? East, right? It's exciting stuff. But what I'm hearing in this passage is if there's us kind of on this end of the spectrum talking about, well, is it command? No, it's not command. Well, is it suggested donation? If we're asking ourselves those questions, we're not yet getting to the gospel, which is why we want to virus out and why we want to go over to Hope East, is because we want to virus out this gospel message. And if it's not happening in our midst, why do we want a virus at all? The gospel has to first and foremost impact us before we can then take it to others to impact them. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and I'm calling you, excel in the grace of giving. I think typically at Hope, we get really trigger shy, pretty gun shy here about saying, do this, excel. And yeah, the command here is excel in this grace. It's a gift. Now excel in it. Why do I want you to excel in the grace of giving? Because it's consistent with the gospel. It's consistent with what God has done, that he has opened up a way for us to excel in this, but also that there's these promises that as we do it, we can show off Jesus. I want to take you to Romans 8 to just clearly communicate what this is. What are we talking about, this excel in giving? And this is how we're going to close here. This is the closing. If we can get this, if we can understand this, then the grace of giving will come. But we got to understand this. Okay? Right previously before this, in Romans 8, it says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. For what? To be called. Called to what? To justification, conversion, where we're declared no longer are we guilty before God. There's no condemnation anymore. We're justified. We're made right in God's eyes. Not only justified, sanctified, and glorified one day. That's what's come just before this. This spectrum that we go across in being saved. And then it says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare, he didn't hold back his son. He didn't keep his son from us. Jesus, who was that treasure in a field, in the parables it talks about this treasure in a field. Jesus is that treasure. And the person finding that treasure in a field goes and sells all they have so that they can get that field and inherit that treasure. That's God's son. The father looks at the son and just, you're my treasure. You're my heart. You're my only son. And he gave him up. He didn't spare him, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Hope, that's a promise to you. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these things separate you from overflowing joy in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, this sounds like what the Macedonians are going through. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall any of those things separate you from the joy, overflowing joy that you have in Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Wait. Being regarded as a sheep to be slaughtered. That sounds ugly. That don't sound good. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor rich, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor riches, nor poverty, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel. That is the thrust. When we say excel in the grace of giving, it's because God the Father excels in the grace of giving. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. Jesus laid down his life with joy for the church. And now it is our privilege, the door has been opened to us, but also this wonderful promise. It's more blessed to give than receive. A couple questions as we close. Is this an area God is calling you to repent from materialism? From materialism to God. From suggested donation, and I have to I get to. I get to excel in this gift of giving. And I get to live in this promise that it's more blessed to give than receive. Is God calling you to turn, to repent from materialism this morning? Is this an area where you want to commit afresh to believing God's promises? And then as a church, some of you are visitors, this doesn't necessarily apply to you, but if the Lord lays it on your heart, obviously respond as you feel called. The community gospel application, what we're trying to do as a church, and consistent with what God has done, is we want to contribute to this legacy campaign, Hope Community, not just in dollars. Yes, in dollars. Dollars or Benjamins. We'll take both, right? But excel in this grace of giving of your time, your talent, your treasure, and your ticker, your heart. I started by talking about not having a fistful of dollars, but that your heart would be wrapped around those dollars. Hope. Excel in the grace of giving along these. Time, talent, treasure. But start with your ticker before God. Start with your heart before God. And then all these other things will follow. Will you pray with me? Promise of God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? God, this morning, I really believe that there are people gripped, Father, with a love for money. And I don't put it past myself that I might be one of those guys. And so, God, together we want to turn from that, turn from a love of money and a desire for wealth in light of the Macedonian churches, in light of Christ, who in the midst of great affliction, extreme poverty, with overflowing joy, give. God, the issue is not the amount of money that needs to be raised, the amount of money we give. Man looks at outward appearance. You look at the heart, God. And so do something internally, God, this morning. Spirit of God, come and convict and compel us to life in Christ. And whatever that means with regard to dollar amounts and percentages, we trust that those who walk according to the Spirit live according to the Spirit. And you will lead your church. Father, come in our midst and move. We pray in Jesus' name.